Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. I love that song. I've read the book front to back, and the way that it ends is us in eternity literally singing the words of that song, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so that's the theme of his church. That's the theme of our hearts. And this morning, I pray this, I open up his word, that we would not just view this as self-help or some practical tips to be better people, but that we would really view it as the word of God that it is. Amen. Would you go ahead and open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to read these verses for us and then jump into the message of what they actually mean. So Jeremiah 17 verse 7, this is what the prophet of the Lord says. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, and its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." I want to read that again, and I want you to go with me visually to where I was on Monday morning when I was starting to prepare this message, actually put meat on the bones of this message, at Riverfront Park in North Charleston, the old naval base by the river. Let's read these verses with that imagery in mind. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream or by the river. It does not fear when heat comes, and its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought, for it never fails to bear fruit." I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on what it looks like to have lives that never fail to bear fruit. What it looks like to have lives that no matter what the world throws at us, no matter whether things are great or things are terrible, we still bear fruit in our lives. We're in a series called Freshly Squeezed, where we're talking about the concept of Galatians chapter 5, where the people of God are called to produce fruit of the Spirit. That as we live and walk by the Spirit of God, our lives will bear fruit that resemble love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That as we walk with God and his Spirit lives through us, these are the things that come out. And so last week I talked about whatever's inside of us is gonna get squeezed out of us when life gets hard. We already know that. We live in the results of that every single day. Most of us fall short of that list that I just read a minute ago. But Monday I was at Riverfront, and what I do every now and then is I'll just go out into the wild to prepare a message. Sometimes it helps for me to see people as I'm preparing what I'm gonna preach. Sometimes it reminds me of the depravity of human life when I'm sitting in a Starbucks and I just see rude people and I'm like, ooh, I'm gonna go hellfire and brimstone this Sunday, you know? And other times I just pick peaceful places like Riverfront Park. And that's where I was Monday. And I was walking along Riverfront. They have these like beautiful paths. You ever been there for concerts or whatever? These beautiful walking paths by the river, and there's these huge trees. Like there's trees and then there's like sprawling massive trees. And that's what I had visually as I'm walking around and praying over this series and praying for our church. And I was just reminded around Charleston, there's a lot of scenes like that, right? Like the famous one's the Angel Oak Tree out in John's Island. Maybe you've been there. I've actually done weddings there before. I think about the trees at the Battery, the Charleston Battery. You guys been down there? Seen these massive trees. And I was like, man, these trees have actually, they've seen some stuff go down. Like they've been around a long time, you know? Every now and then you'll read a stat like, yeah, it's been here 1,200 years. You're like, really? How does anybody really know that thing's been here 1,200 years, right? But here's what I know. Those trees at the Battery, those trees have seen some stuff. Like, I did some research on what they've all been through. Y'all, since they started recording hurricanes, those trees have seen 25 hurricanes. This is since 1800, which they've all been there since 1800. They've seen 25 hurricanes hit the city. Anybody been here through Hugo? Just throw a hand up real quick. Those things took a bath during Hurricane Hugo, right? Like, I was here. That it was underwater. They've been through 9 tropical storms. In 1886, here in the city of Charleston, there was a 7.3 magnitude earthquake that hit this city, right? It's historical damage. Guess who made it through the earthquake? Those trees made it through the earthquake. You know what else they survived? They survived the Civil War. Y'all can't say that. None of y'all been through the Civil War, you know? I think about the fact that circumstantially and atmosphere-wise, those things have been through a lot, but there's something about their structure that have made them stand. And when I was at Riverfront, I was thinking the same thing. I'm looking at these huge trees, and I'm like, man, they've got a root system that's connecting to water underneath the ground somewhere that I can't see, but it allows them to be the monstrosity of a plant or tree that they are. And that is exactly what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 17. Or that you find in Psalm 1, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. There's this theme all through scripture of the one who's planted by water and how no matter what happens in life, there's this fruit that goes forth or their leaf stays green. And I want to be like that, and I want you to be like that. And so today what I want to do is preach a message. I've decided to call this message, if you want to see fruit, examine the roots. If you want to see fruit, examine the roots. And when I say the roots, I'm talking about yours, the same way I'm talking about mine. Examining the roots of our life. What do our roots look like, and are they going down deep? Because if we don't have deep roots, we will not bear lasting fruit in this life for the kingdom of God. It just won't happen. And so Jeremiah in the Old Testament sends this prophetic message that, hey, if you wanna bear fruit for the kingdom of God, you've gotta be rooted in God himself. And there's a process by which that actually happens. I think about like an acorn or a seedling, right? When you put that seed in the ground, it first starts growing. There's a lot that has to happen from planting to the flourishing that I'm talking about by the river or by the battery. There's so much that has to take place along the way. Now, what's interesting is that the same God that we're here to worship today, which by the way, can I just take a moment and say this? What is just a beautiful drive on the way in today? It's just a beautiful day. Like, we take so many things for granted. I was driving in this morning. I'm like, man, God, you're just so good. Like, to bless us with this weather and this city, and that we get to come together as the people of God and worship his name and open his word. And I don't want to take this for granted. And to think about the fact that that same God decided in creation, I'm going to create the process of what it looks like to plant, to grow, and to harvest fruit. Like, God came up with the idea, not us. And what's amazing is all through scripture, God decides the way that I'm going to explain spiritual growth to my people is by leveraging that process that I created. Like, if you look at Jesus' parables, Jesus multiple times talks about this agricultural process, this planting, this sowing, this watering, this reaping, the principle of sowing and reaping. These are all God's ideas. But he says that's how you grow spiritually as well. And so I was just doing some research, and I was like, okay, I don't plant anything. I'm not a planter. I don't really plant fruit. I don't plant trees. We're just not those people. Whatever we have in the yard, that's just what our kids are gonna grow up with. We do have a blackberry bush, tree, vine, whatever it is. We're gonna see if it survives. It's kind of our guinea pig. But what I did some research on was, how do you help a plant develop strong roots? Now, some of y'all already know this, right? Some of y'all already know how to do this, and you do have gardens, but there's some practical things that you can do to help a plant develop strong roots. And here they are. If you're taking notes, we'll go right here. First one is irrigation. It needs water. Second is elimination. You gotta pull stuff out that will not aid in the growth of the roots, that will actually inhibit the growth of the roots. So irrigation, elimination, fertilization. So So fertilizer, you got to add things to the plant that's going to help it grow. And then fourth, just time. There's no substitute for time. So irrigation, elimination, fertilization, and time. And I want to talk for a few minutes about each one, because if we can just grasp the imagery of what it takes to make a physical plant grow roots and equate it to spiritually what God's word has to say for us, I think we can begin that process of moving from being seedlings or plants that have just started, like so many are, to becoming these like flourishing oak trees that are immovable no matter what comes our way. So let's start with irrigation. Y'all ready? If you're ready, say you're ready. You gotta wake up. 9:15 was alive. Okay. And I do compare. I compare both services, just so you know. I don't mind telling y'all. There's been times I've come into them and I'm like, y'all, man, our 11 o'clock's just better than y'all. I'll say it. But I'll call y'all out if you're lazy too. So irrigation, we'll start there, okay? We know for a fact that when you plant something, there's like basics. You gotta have water, you gotta have light, you gotta have oxygen. And when we talk about watering, we talk about irrigation, what I want us to think about is in the Bible, the concept of water is mentioned 722 times. So from Genesis to Revelation, 722 times water is mentioned. Obviously, it's a staple in life. But in scripture, when water is mentioned, it's talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about the Spirit of God, his presence, right? So when I say irrigation, yes, physically, we're talking about watering a plant. But spiritually, I want you to think about the presence of God in our lives, like us being in God's presence. And that's more than just coming to church. For instance, in John chapter 4, there's a story, you've probably heard of it. Jesus is journeying from Jerusalem and he goes through Samaria and he encounters this woman at a well. And when Jesus is at this well, this woman comes to the well, Samaritan woman, and she did like most did in her day, where they would bring a bucket and they would draw water out of this well that was dug into the ground. And so as she's drawing water, Jesus says, hey, can you give me a drink? They start having this conversation. And where the conversation goes is essentially who's worshiping the right way. Jesus talks about how the Jews worship. She's talking about how the Samaritans worship. And she's like, we worship this way, you worship that way. And there's all these tactical questions around what worship looks like or what religion looks like. And in the context of this dialogue, Jesus says these words to her, and I have them on the screen because I want us to remember them. Jesus said to her, hey, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And he's talking about the water coming out of the ground. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. What Jesus does here is he kind of crosses the matrix. He takes like something in the physical and he makes it spiritual, right? Jesus is like, yeah, this water, like you're going through the work of coming to draw this water every single day. Well, I've got a water that once I give it to you, it'll well up inside of you and you'll have eternal life. In other words, Jesus is going, look, I'm the thing and I have the gift that will satisfy you to where you'll never thirst again. And what he's talking about is himself. He's talking about his presence. He's talking about a relationship with him. And in fact, the story goes on, and I'm not gonna read all of it, but essentially she says to Jesus, look, I know one day the Messiah is gonna come, and when the Messiah comes, he'll answer all these questions for us. And Jesus looks at her and says, hey, the one that you're talking about, I'm him. In other words, the one that you're waiting for is sitting right in front of you, but you don't even see it. And I thought to myself, how many times I'm in that place, where it's like, man, I'm waiting for God to do something. I'm looking for God to do something. I'm praying for God to do something. And it's like, hey, just acknowledge the fact that he's here. And then how often do I just want God's presence in my life or his Spirit in my life? And this will be an area I think that maybe we've missed it from time to time. Because I think the only way to get here is to seek God in a place called prayer, where we go, I just want God's presence in my life. I want his Spirit in my life. I was praying over this past Monday. Again, I was sitting in the park and I felt this like weighty conviction from the Lord around this concept of prayer for me personally. Because in the Old Testament, we see time and time again, the psalmist say like, I wanna seek your face, O God of Jacob. In Psalm 105 verse 4, we find that we're called to look to the Lord and his strength and to seek his face always. And that word face in the Hebrew, it's a short word, pane, P-A-N-E-H. And when you translate that word pane, what it means is his face. So let's go, when I seek his face, pane, face, translated means face, but it also means presence. So it means I'm seeking God's presence. And I felt the Lord say to me, Brandon, I want you to seek not just my hand, but seek my face. In other words, don't just seek me for what I can do for you. Seek me for who I am. Two different things. Like, let me ask you, like, prayer life. This is just, and again, I'm in this journey with you. I have not figured it out, and I'm not an expert. So if you're here like, oh, my pastor's an expert, I gotta learn from him, feel free to leave. I'm sure there's expert pastors in the city. I'm not one of them. But what I know God taught me Monday and what he's teaching me through his word is this. I can be guilty at times of praying for God to do something in my life or to do something in someone else's life. I can be guilty at times of asking God to provide in a certain way. These aren't bad things, but I'm just telling you, like sometimes our prayers can be, God, would you do this? God, would you bless this? God, would you be here for that? God, would you show me this? God, would you? And we start making all these requests. And ultimately what I felt like God was saying to me, and maybe he's saying to you is, you know, hey, Brandon, maybe sometime just come to me and just be with me. Like, is my presence enough for you? Is just being in my presence enough for you? It's kind of like if you have kids, could you imagine this? Imagine that you have a teenager, which I love my teenagers. I know last week I smashed the orange talking about them. Y'all, I love them. I love them a lot. They're right over there. They're amazing. But imagine growing up, if you'd have looked at one of your parents and said like, hey, let's just go hang out at the beach, or let's just go hang out at the mall, or let's just go, not to buy something or not to get something, but just to be with them. Like if you have kids, you understand like that's the highlight of your day, man. I can just hang out with my kid. Like, and I think God sometimes looks at us and is like, hey, do you wanna hang out with me? Like, do you want my presence in your life? Do you want my spirit on you? Because y'all, that's the irrigation that I'm talking about. When I say irrigation, I'm talking about we as the people of God asking God, man, would you just saturate me with your presence? Would you saturate me with your spirit? When I wake up in the morning, God, I just want you to be with me today. I wanna walk with you today. I wanna think the way you'd have me think today. I wanna respond the way you'd have me respond today. Like, I need your spirit in my life or everything I touch and do today is gonna be futile. Like, what would happen if we actually operated and lived that way? That's how you get roots. That's how you develop roots. Like those trees I'm talking about, they don't need somebody. And if you got oak trees in your yard, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to walk out there with a watering jug on an oak tree, right? How foolish would you look? You gotta do it for a little sapling. But man, an oak tree, they're good. You know why? They have a water source you can't see. That's what a relationship with the Spirit of God looks like in our lives. And I wanna encourage you, if you're here going, look, I don't know how to develop that. Y'all, that's the discipline of prayer that we're talking about. It's going, God, I just wanna find places in my life. It may be 5 minutes a day starting out that turns to 15 minutes a day, that may be an hour, that may be turn into a walk, that may, find time in your life to get alone with the presence of God. You don't need an agenda. You don't need a script. There's not a, you have to pray this way. It starts with just being. Just be with God. That's what the Old Testament says. I just wanna seek the face of God. Seek the presence of God. That's what it looks like to have a life that's irrigated by the Spirit of God. We need irrigation, but I'll go forward. Number two is this, elimination. Elimination. And by elimination, here's what we know. If plants are gonna grow in a garden, there's some things that have to get out of the garden. Last week I talked about rocks. You remember that? What rocks do you have to remove? And I was thinking to myself, it's so easy for us to identify rocks, isn't it? Like we would go, well, there's a rock of drunkenness, right? You can't be a drunkard and be growing spiritually. That's gonna be at odds with each other. It's gonna be tough, right? That's why drunkenness is a sin. So we'll easily go, yeah, let's just get this rock of drunkenness and get it out of the garden. You know, what's another rock that we'll run and grab? We'll grab like the rock of like pornography or lust or an affair. It's like, gotta get that out. Can't do that. We'll put that over here. What's another rock that we'll grab? Substance abuse, right? There's like these huge rocks within the Christian faith But you know what we end up leaving in the garden? Which, by the way, I'm not a root expert, but three main things that inhibit root growth: obstacles, rocks, debris, like what we're talking about, toxins in the soil, and then bugs or pests. Just bugs or pests. I think we've gotten really good in the church to go, you know what, we're gonna pull the rocks out, but we'll leave the bugs and pests in there. You go, what's the bugs and pests? Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, y'all. Church at Corinth was way more jacked up than we are. I mean, if you read like the letters to the Corinthian church, I mean, they were like, they were intermarrying, they were divisive, they were stealing, it was all kinds of pagan idol worship. Like, they were trying to figure it out, but they were messed up. And Paul writes a letter to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what he says. And I want to read it in its entirety, because when we start talking about what we choose to remove but what we allow to remain, I think there's like bugs and pests that we let persist in the garden that are inhibiting the spiritual growth of many a believer in our day. This is what Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 12. He says, I'm afraid that when I come, so Paul is about to come visit this church that he's ministered to before. I'm afraid that when I come to visit you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. So this is what I fear. Paul says, I fear that there may be discord, that's division. I fear there may be division, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Paul throws out a list of offenses that I wouldn't say are necessarily big rocks that we quickly remove. These are more bugs and pests that we just let persist. The things that we like, you know, I will allow that in my life. It's not going to cause that big of a problem. For instance, that's why you can find somebody who maybe won't take a drink of alcohol, but they'll gossip the lights down. Y'all feel that little murmur through here? We got some wounded people up in this house. Like, yep, felt that, right? Gossip, slander, negativity, critical spirits, division. Why do we let these things remain? They damage root growth, and they can be hidden. The enemy is so clever, right? You can be sitting in a small group. You're like, I signed up for a small group. That's great. You can be given a prayer request in a small group and be a tremendous gossip. Yeah, y'all, I don't know if y'all heard or not, but yeah, she's had a hard time. Yep. I heard this. I heard this. We need to pray for that. I don't know if, before you know it, you just rattled off all these things about her. So they don't need to know all that. You're like, yeah, but it's true. That's okay. It's not beneficial to share it, right? Or speak negatively about somebody, right? Or be critical about somebody. You're like, well, I'm not saying it. I'm just listening. They're trusting me with it. What that means is that you have dumpster ears because you're allowing trash to be deposited. How scary is it? Like, for instance, when I have stuff that I need to take to the dump, I can drive down Beast Ferry, throw it out of my vehicle into a dumpster, and entrust them with my crap. How scary is it for some of y'all that you are being entrusted with garbage? You're being entrusted with crap. Like, somebody trusts you well enough to go, I can tell this person something negative and they won't speak up. They won't give a rebuttal. They won't correct it. It's allowing bugs and pests to persist. And what I want to challenge all of us to do, like collectively as the church, both here and outside of here, is the next time you're in a conversation, like if you went to Chipotle right now with your good friend, and let's just hypothetically say they're married. Like if you went to Chipotle with your good friend and they started sharing about a relationship they have outside of their marriage, hopefully you would be like, look, you need to stop that right now. Confess that, correct that, do whatever you got to do to make things right, but you can't continue in that pattern. That's a big rock you would quickly address. Or if you were sitting down with that same friend and they were like, look, I've got this addiction to pills. I don't know how to stop it. Like, it started and it's just progressed. And you would go, hey, let's get you help. Like, you don't have to stay stuck in that. We got to pull you out of that, right? Like, because you know that's not allowed. What would happen if you, next time you're at Chipotle, I'm just picking on Chipotle today, but a lot of sin goes down in there. You know what I'm saying? would happen if the next time you were at a meal or the next time you saw a text and it was gossip or it was slander or it was divisive or it was negative? What would happen if you decided, okay, here's a pest or here's a bug in the garden that I need to remove? And you decided, you know what? I'm going to call gossip what it is, call it sin, and I don't want to offend. No, call it what it is and go, look, we shouldn't be having this conversation. What would happen if the next time that somebody said something slanderous, something negative, something critical, you chose to correct it? Because what you're doing is you're removing bugs and pests instead of allowing them to continue. I believe the reason that some maybe, and I'm not saying you, but this may hit for you. I believe the reason some people are going, I don't see fruit coming out of my life that resembles the Holy Spirit, is because what you're allowing to stay in your life is counter to the Spirit. Jesus said a bad tree can't produce good fruit. What makes a bad tree? The rocks we're talking about, the bugs and pests we're talking about, the stuff that gets in the way of the roots actually taking root. So let me encourage us, church. Let's go through a process of elimination in our lives. And you go, well, what if that means eliminating an entire person from my life? Maybe necessary for a season. Maybe necessary for a season. Irrigation, Spirit of God. Elimination, when you spend time with the Spirit, he'll show you what you need to remove. Third is fertilization, and this is where the hope and the good news comes in. What is a fertilizer? If you look it up on Webster, a fertilizer is any substance that aids in the growth of something else. Any substance that aids in the growth of something else. So when we start talking about a fertilizer for the roots of our spiritual faith, what are we talking about? Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is a substance that fertilizes the roots for you spiritually. So what are some fertilizers we can put into our life to help us grow? It's a great question, right? I want to give you a list. The first one is this. The fertilizer called the Word of God. You will not grow spiritually if you're not in God's Word. There's just no shortcut. I wish there was a way to like, yeah, you can just read these cliff notes and you'll be okay. But y'all, this is, you got to get in God's Word if you want to grow, if you expect to grow deep roots spiritually. And there's no microwaving that process. It just takes time. I was having a conversation this past week, my wife and I, with a couple, and the question was like, God, but like, they just started coming to this church, which is amazing. But they were like, man, like, what? How'd you learn all this? Like, where did you get the content? Like, how did you? And I'm going, and, hey man, when I first met Jesus at 21 and I was in college, I did not know the Bible. Like, I didn't know how this all went together. I didn't know Old Testament, New Testament, and where it fit together. I didn't know anything about the Trinity. I knew Jesus died for my sins because that's what I heard in a message and I responded to that. I didn't know about letters that Paul wrote. I didn't know about the book of Acts. I didn't know about the prophets. I didn't know any of this stuff. But y'all, over time, the past 23 years, it's like compound interest. You keep doing the same thing over a long period of time and you start to grow in exponential ways. And I can tell you right now, I know a pretty good bit about this Bible because it's what I've based my life on for the last almost 2.5 decades. And so for you, you're going, hey, how do I grow deep roots spiritually? Just get in God's Word. Like, start reading it. You can't fast track it. It's like I told the earlier service last weekend, Ashley was out of town. And when Clemson plays on TV, I have to have Fritos and Velveeta cheese sausage dip. It's just one of the things I do. And by the way, after the first service, I had so many people tell me, like, Velveeta's not cheese. 9-15 people are weird, aren't they? What's wrong with them? Ashley's out of town, and I was like, I got to make it. And so I shot to Publix and went on this long pursuit of trying to find Velveeta cheese that is not kept with the cheese in the grocery store. Did y'all know this? Fellas, did y'all know this? It's like over in the rice aisle. I'm like, what in the world's going on, man? It was so confusing. I had to ask somebody where it was. I was like, God, they're out of Velveeta, and one day I need it. I'm like, no, you're on the wrong aisle. I actually refrigerate that stuff. But so I get this cheese, I get this sausage, I go home and like the game's about to start. And so what I decided to do is Velveeta, break the big piece in half, put it in a bowl in the microwave. I was like, I can just fast track the melting process because I knew it wouldn't have enough time in the crock pot. And so I'm whipping this thing together to try to make a noon kickoff. And long story short, I made a thick substance that closely resembled her cheese dip, but it was not the same thing. And I want to tell you, when it comes to spiritual growth, I've seen it with my own eyes over the last 10 years as a pastor of this church. I've seen people come in zealous and wanting to grow so fast spiritually, which is a good thing. I've seen it, man. Like, hey, I want to read the book of John next day. I finished it. What's another one? It's like, whew, go back and actually read it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just hungry, hungry, hungry. And those are good things. But can I just tell you, like, you can't microwave spiritual growth. It's crock pot. It just takes time. It takes time. It doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean you don't stay persistent. But I'm telling you, like, when Saul was saved, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, 3 years, like, he went through a process of, like, study and discipleship. Yeah, God began to use him. But like Paul says, hey, it took 3 years to, like, learn how the scriptures went together and learn, like, discipleship before all these mission trips. Man, if a guy like him has to go through that, how much more for us? And I don't mean that to be doom and gloom, like, oh, this is going to take forever. No, God can begin using you now. But I want to caution you. Just because you've been a believer for 6 months doesn't mean you can endure anything on your own. It takes time to develop deep roots. It takes time to get rooted down and be that oak tree that we're talking about. The word of God will definitely help make that happen, but there's no shortcuts. Second thing is this, the word of God's a fertilizer. Second is worship. That's why this is so important, what we come together and do. Like, worship is a fertilizer of our faith. When we gather on Sundays and we come in this room and we hear testimonies and we hear the word of God and we sing songs of worship, like, hopefully it builds our faith up. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, hey, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints like some do. Like, value being in the house of God. But recognize, church, this can't be the only thing to sustain you. Like, a once a week worship service is a fertilizer, but this will not sustain you on its own. Throughout the week, you have to have time with the Lord. Throughout the week, I would encourage you, find spaces and places to put worship music into your life, in the car, at home, when you're doing yard work, at the gym, right? You're like, man, it's too soft for the gym. I can't be singing like Christ is a firm foundation while I'm maxing out. Y'all, I get it, right? Put some DMX on instrumental if you need to, right? But what I'm saying is, find places in your life where you're infusing worship because it fertilizes your faith. Third thing is this, community, like putting people around you that are also believers. Here we call it small groups, maybe through a team. Get relationships in your life that help strengthen you from a community standpoint of believers. It's one of the things I believe we're strongest at as a church, is helping you find relationships that will fertilize your faith and help you grow, because you're gonna hit seasons where you go through hard times, you go through droughts, and you're gonna need the faith of other people to help fertilize yours. Right? You're gonna need to borrow somebody's faith from time to time, which is good. That's a good thing. And there's gonna be times that the community around you needs to borrow yours. But let me caution us as a church collectively, because I think this is due. Let's never put community with other believers at a value higher than communion with God. Because if you start to value relationship with God's people higher than relationship with God himself, it's the people that have let you down, not God. And so you go, I've been in church for 10 years and I'm disillusioned. I can't trust anybody. Well, can you trust God? Because he's faithful and he never changes and he never fails, right? Relationally, people will break your trust, but God won't. So yes, lean into community. Let it be a fertilizer, but don't let your faith be sustained only by the people of God. It can only be sustained by God himself. Community is a fertilizer. Fourth would be serving. If you can start serving and making a difference on the dream team, on an outreach team, Guatemala missions, whatever that looks like to serve and give your life away, great fertilizer for faith. Giving, right? That's why we practice the tithe and offerings here. When you give and invest into the kingdom of God, what you're doing is you're giving into seeing lives changed for all of eternity. that fuels your faith. It's a fertilizer for your faith. So these five things, word of God, worship, serving, giving, community, like make sure you're fertilizing, right? This plant, spiritual plant that you are, so your roots can grow deep. And then lastly, be encouraged with this. It just takes time, y'all. It's that process over time that allows us to develop deep spiritual roots. That's why some of the strongest believers that you and I know, some of the strongest Christians that you and I know, are people who've just been doing it for a long time, right? Like they've been walking with Jesus for a long time. They're the saints who've been walking with Jesus for a long time. They've been walking in the Spirit of God, irrigation. They've been eliminating things from their lives that shouldn't be there, right? Elimination. And they've been fertilizing their lives with the things of God called spiritual disciplines. That's discipleship. And this process over time produces the life that we read about in Psalm 92. And I want to read this for us to close out this message. The psalmist says in chapter 92, verse 12, that the righteous people will flourish like a palm tree, and they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright, he's my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. And what I want you to focus in on in those verses is that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar planted in the house of the Lord. They'll bear fruit in old age, and they stay fresh and they stay green. It's this picture of a life that's firmly rooted and producing fruit no matter what comes its way. And y'all, that's what the Lord wants for us, and that's who we should long to be. In just a moment, we're gonna have a time of response and prayer, and we'll be singing worship. There'll be a prayer team down front and in the back. And responses are different, you know, following a message like this. Maybe you're here going, look, you know what, today I'm realizing that I need the Spirit of God more in my life. Like, I need to start praying. And maybe for you, like, prayer has been something you have to go and do, that it's a list of things you have to say, or maybe it's been this practice that seems laborious, it seems like work. And maybe what you're hearing this morning is God going, look, I just want to be with you. Like, I want my Spirit to be with you. And so what that means for you this week, maybe during this response time, you just make a commitment. Hey, this week, every day, for 5 minutes, I'm just gonna be with the Lord. Might be on your couch, maybe on your back porch, maybe in your car, but you're gonna be conscious of his presence and you're gonna ask him to meet you there. Maybe for you this morning, you're going, hey, look, there's some things I need to eliminate from this garden. There's some things I need to pull out. There's some bugs or pests I need to get rid of. Like, as I was talking about gossip and slander and negativity, you're like, oh yeah, I've said some stuff, or man, I've endorsed some things. I've listened to some things. And man, maybe during this time of response, this is just a time of confession, right? Where you just go to the cross and confess, God, I've said, seen, listened to some things I shouldn't have. And you just leave that here today. Or maybe you go to one of the prayer team members and say, hey, would you just pray purity over my ears and pray purity over my thoughts? Like, I don't want to be involved with that stuff anymore. You just ask for like a spirit of boldness this morning to push back on those things. Maybe leverage the prayer team in that way. Maybe you're here going, look, the fertilizers of faith, I need to be in God's word. I need to start serving. Man, I need some community around me. Like, whatever it may be this morning, here's my encouragement to you. Let's do something with what we feel the Spirit of God saying to us. Let's respond as he's leading. Just stand to your feet right now. I want to pray specifically over our response time and then ask you just to follow his leading. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for meeting us here. Thank you for the power of your word. We know your words, they're life-giving, they're alive. Your word is alive. And so right now we feel it changing us from the inside out. And so God, would you just empower this prayer team this morning as they pray over your church? Give them the words to say. God, I pray that they would be receptive, that as people step out and seek prayer this morning, there would not be a spirit of pride or shame, but Lord, there would just be a spirit of freedom and vulnerability in this house as we seek healing that comes only from you and from your word. So God, this morning, be over this time. Let this response bring you glory in a way that only it can. In Jesus' name.